Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
And today, I am excited for the word that I have to share. I do want to give some disclaimers. So, you know it's going to be kind of interesting when someone has to give disclaimers before they talk. But it wasn't a message I was really excited to preach on. It was actually a little bit, I was probably more hesitant and more resistant. And there was a couple reasons for that. I just felt like, Lord, okay, because it is a message to the church. Not art, but actually to the church. And for me, it was a little bit like, okay, how is that relevant for our day-to-day lives? How is that relevant for someone that's going through a heartache at work? How is that relevant for someone that maybe they're in a separation as a marriage, and you want me to talk about this over here, God, but what about your people that are going through some stuff? And I felt like the Lord's like, no, trust me in this. And so just as a couple things, is the Lord actually put this on my heart probably a month ago, because I just can't get away from what I've been talking about. And it's just, you'll see a thread. If you go back and listen to any of my talks, there's a constant thread that he has continued for me to speak into the church. So I do believe that there is a reforming season coming to the body of Christ. And he said this thing. He said, Andrew, if you speak about a church, you will lose your voice to the church. So this is not targeted at a church. This is the church. He said, if you speak about a leader, you will lose your voice to leaders. And so I humbly came to him in that place. And honestly, I was thankful because that brought such a freedom into my life. And I can get worked up on some stuff and frustrated about some stuff. And it was just like this wave of freedom. And I also come today, is the scripture says that we know in part and we see in part. So I'm not coming as a matter of fact. I'm not coming in a place of arrogance. I'm actually coming in a place of humility, saying there could be some things here that we need to look into. And so I actually come in a humble posture and position today. And I remember talking to my wife saying, Ash, and it's not that big a deal, but I just was wrestling with it. And as she began to pray for me, she goes, Andrew, this is not your sermon. These were not your ideas. These are things that God, and I've just honored him in this process over this last week or so. And so really I'm like, yeah, it's not even me, God. This is you. And if it bombs, it's your fault. It ain't mine. I'm just the messenger over here. And so I want to kick off. I just kept on hearing this phrase, and it's been the last couple of weeks, this phrase, enter in. And I want to present to you today that entering in into the secret place should be the easiest thing in your life. Okay, that should be like a matter of fact, a great truth of entering into the secret place. And let me inform you, the secret place is not what you do when you have your Bible study on Monday morning. Like, your secret place is not just your time away with the Lord. No, we are mind, body, and spirit. We are eternal beings. And actually, our secret place is coming in contact with the Father. It is. We are seated in heavenly places. That is a constant for you and I. It is the throne room that we can access to. And some of us today entered into that secret place. And some were observant. No judgment, no nothing like that. Because I would propose to you today, if it is hard for you to enter in to the secret place, it might not even be your fault, but maybe a product of the environment that you have been a part of. And I just see the Lord breaking down every single curtain. I see him ripping every single barrier that prevents us from entering in individually, but also corporately. I believe the church has had a really hard time of entering in. It's like we're singing songs with hope and expectation that God might come. Like, I hope you come today. Like that there's certain things that I feel like the Lord's like, no, I want to remove that thought and that logic. I am here and we can enter in. All right? So now let me share a couple of things that he shared with me this week. And this is just some things I feel like I heard from the Lord. And he said, Andrew, when churches are all about Sunday gatherings, they're operating at 10% of her capacity. The church is operating at 10% of her capacity when they make it all about a Sunday. Now, when I heard that, my only problem was, I'm like, I don't know if I've ever seen a church not make it all about a Sunday. And it's only 10%, which I'm like, hey, we're doing some kind of cool stuff in just 10% of operation. Like, what could happen if we begin to shift focus a little bit? And here's what the Lord said. If the church is not affecting the home, it is an ineffective church. Even if we have the responses and all this stuff, I hear the Lord, he just said, I see it as an ineffective church. That's how much God's heart moves for people. That's how much his heart moves for you. And I heard the Lord say, Andrew, I don't want a dependent model, but actually one of independency. You see, it might be on your side where you might have been a part of a culture where maybe you had a dependency to come to church. Like, God, I've had a rough week. I need to get filled up. Like, we all probably could be in that category. Or you feel like, man, if I don't show up today, I'm going to have to hear it from this person or this person. I remember Ash and I, when we started attending church, it was this real small church, maybe like 80 people. And like, I had like 50 aunts and grandmas that were in this. They just all like loved me. I was like the only one that was not under 50 in this church, you know, Ash and I. And, but I remember, I think we were sick for 2 weeks and we went away. And this lady comes up and she's like, are you in sin? Have you been away from the Lord? Have you been? I'm like, no, I was sick. You know, like, you have sometimes this moral obligation or something like that in us that, oh, I have to be at church. But even on this side of the fence, because I've been a part of working inside of a church for 15 whatever years, do you know who might be more dependent on people to rock up? It's actually this side. Because that's where we get our metrics. And the light has come. Like, that's where we get our metrics. That's where we get, wow, how many people did we have today? How many salvations? And it's like we've created this, like, cog in this system where, like, we are so dependent on the gathering. Then all of a sudden we saw a thing like COVID happen. We're like, what do we do now? We created a model of dependency rather than equipping people and independency. And what I mean by that, and here's actually what the Lord told me. He said, Andrew, I want you to have this philosophy. And this is probably 6-7 years ago. He said, I want you to put yourself out of business. And this is what he meant. As my profession, you know, a man of faith, hearing the Lord, walking in the Spirit, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, parting with Jesus to set the captives free. He said, Andrew, I want you to put yourself out of business because you are teaching a generation and you are teaching people to hear like you hear, walk like you walk, understand the word of God like you understand the word of God. No longer is it me on this pedestal and you come to hear me, but you are equipping people to directly access to me. He was just saying, if you don't draw them to yourself and elevating your platform all the more, but actually you position yourself on this level and you equip the saints for the work of the ministry, he said that is a model of independence. A model of dependence is actually come and hear the anointed man or come and hear the anointed woman week after week after week, and we feed you, and we feed you, and we feed you. He's saying, no, I don't want people spoon-fed. It's time to get off the milk and for them to go out and get the food. You see, the prophet Jeremiah, he said this, and it's the things to come. And if our church doesn't look more like this, we're actually headed in the wrong direction. So it says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and for those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, listen to who's doing, he will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. What I see in that is actually a model of less dependence and more independence. Yes, we need to disciple. Yes, we need to come and hear revelation. But if that revelation is not teaching you to distance yourself from a man or a woman, but actually direct access to the Father, we're doing it wrong. Like if you do not know him, and you've been in the church for a long time, you've been in a wrong system. Like we have failed as equipping the saints to the work of the ministry. Like there should not be a greater spirituality on the platform than it is on this level. Are you hearing me today? You see, I gathered a group of young adults here this last week, and it was just such a beautiful time. And there's a couple things that birthed out of that conversation. And one of them was one, they so loved the freedom in this house. Like a freedom just to express themselves in worship. And guys, we're kind of anti-control. Like the opposite of the spirit of religion is actually the spirit of freedom. Like we're not going to be bound by religion or control. There's going to be a freedom. But the other thing that blew their minds was the deep well that's in this house. Can I tell you that we look more like Jeremiah 31 than you realize? That you're not coming to church to get filled up, but you're actually coming full of the Holy Spirit. Like there's a community, not that you don't have stuff and God does stuff in this space, but there is a deep well in this house that people that have walked in faith and what they begin to talk about. And this was to me, I'm sorry, I'm ragging on them, but you don't know who they are, but it's just so awesome. They said, it feels like family here. There's so many people that are discipling. And this one young person goes, man, I've had two old people take me to coffee. Like, what is that? And I was just, honestly, I wish, now I'm telling you, but I wish everyone in this house could hear, like the stars in their eyes, like people see me and are mentoring me. And there's a spiritual depth in this house that you guys know the Lord and you can disciple and equip. It's not just about the one up front. We're all like, I intentionally wore like tennis shoes and I'm like, I'm not dressing up today because I'm you. You're like, we are on the same playing field. Does that make sense? And so if we're not looking more like Jeremiah 31, we are actually in the wrong model and we need to shift in the body of Christ. All right. you know, there's a difference between something that is a replica and something that is real. And so one thing that, you know, I enjoy with a few guys here, I love cycling. It's like one of my favorite things. But it's not that you just get a bike, then all your expenses are over. It's like a money pit. Like my wife is like, she's like, what do you want for Christmas besides cycling stuff? I'm like, nothing. You know, cold. Give me cold then. No. But I do have four kids, and crazy what they're doing with rental prices and all this stuff. So anything that I have for myself, it's not real. It's the replica guaranteed. You know, it's like, you know, the cycling glasses, they look cool, but they ain't real. And, you know, the only way you could really tell the difference, because it's actually funny, like you put a real and a replica together, from a distance, they look identical. Like, I still look cool, you know what I'm saying? You know, right, Reese? My daughter's like, yeah, sure. But like, yeah, I can have the replicas on and they look real, but the only way to tell the difference between the real and the replica is when you get close enough. Like actually, when you pick them up and you realize, oh, this isn't as sturdy as I thought. It's actually a little cheap. Or when you actually see it or put it on, then you realize, okay, this isn't the real thing. And you don't really realize until you put the real thing on and you have that feeling like, ah, yeah, that's good. You know, and I just want to propose today with the church, have we been looking more like a replica than actually the real thing? That at a distance, it looks good, the same. But I've been doing stuff long enough that actually the closer sometimes you get to something, you begin to see, oh, is this the motive? Like, we're asking everybody to fast, but the leaders aren't? and you get close enough to go, like, this is not real. God still uses it, and there's things that happen, but we get close enough. And guys, this is a big deal, because if you've been a part of some of this stuff that's a replica, I'm telling you, there are some things in your life that, like, we need to break off today. Like, no longer will you be bound by this replica model. And here's what I mean by that. In Hebrews, which is a beautiful book. I got some Hebrews fans over here. Come on. Everybody's like, Hebrew. Oh, no, I was going to say stupid dad joke, and I'm not. Are you proud of me, Ash? Because usually what happens, I know it's stupid, and I'll say it's stupid, but then I feel obligated, like I still have to tell it. But I'm not going to tell it. I am maturing, Ashley. But Hebrews is actually a book for the Jewish people. And what was taking place, they left Judaism and actually cling to the Christian faith. But whenever they begin to experience trials and troubles and persecution by fellow Jewish people, what happened, they begin to move back into old forms of religion. And Hebrews is about Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Judaic system. He is greater than the law. He's greater than our big church brands. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than religion. He is greater than it all. Jesus is greater, all right? And I'll tell you, when you come under that revelation, oh, the simplicity and the freedom that it brings into your life. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I ask you continue to speak. We honor you. Lord, I ask you make your word logos into rhema, piercing the heart and the mind. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which was called the lampstand and the table of bread in the presence. It was called the holy place. In verse 3, behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And I'll explain this here in a second. These preparations having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself for the unintentional sins of the people. So we see the priest, there's a holy place, there was a tent that God gave Moses. It was a type and a shadow of the things to come. They had a holy place, there was a curtain that separated the holy place to the most holy place that the priests would enter in once a year. We see in verse 11, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not the replica, but the real, not made with hands, that is, not of the creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled person with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a good, potent, powerful passage of scripture right there. Let me explain it a little bit. I mentioned that they had a holy place that the high priest would come and do his ritual duties. What I want to present to you today, have we sometimes begin to lean into making Sunday a part of our ritualistic duties? Like, has that also bled into our own spaces? And that we've all had times, you might be in it right now, or times in the past where reading the Bible or doing some of those things was actually more of a ritualistic duty than the revelation of relationship that you were stepping into. Guys, I want to simplify the purity of the Word of God. It is not just truth. It is not just to teach you things. It's actually to encounter the living God. It is always to encounter the living God, all right? So the priest, once a year, would enter into the most holy place. Okay, that was a replica model of actually what was actually taking place in heaven. Now, for you and I, the models we've been a part of, it might not be that we enter into the holy place once a year. But can I ask you, is there much of a difference between once a year and once a week on a Sunday? Are we maybe operating in an old model where we make it actually all about the Sunday gathering and encountering the Lord in the most holy place there, when actually that's actually meant to be now an everyday experience, like an everyday invitation? You see, we see in this place, this is just what I begin to see, that we actually put unintentional veils and unintentional curtains up in the house of God. And so we see in Matthew 27, when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture says that he yielded his spirit unto the Lord. And when he yielded his spirit, the curtain that separated God and man, you see, that was a separational curtain. And that curtain was torn in two, that there would be no more separation between God and his people, that they shall know me. So the curtain has been torn in two for you and I to have access. But what I would propose to you today, that potentially, if we are operating in an old model, we are actually putting curtains back up. And we are actually creating points of separation between us and God. And here's what I heard from the Lord. It's unintentional. Like, the priest would go in for the unintentional sins of his people. And I just felt this compassion from the Lord saying, there's actually unintentional veils that we are putting up. And I just saw Jesus wanting to rip every single one of those. You see, and here's the thing. If I think there's certain things that we've done as a church. Like, when we come in and pray, Lord, I hope you come. I hope you come. Lord, will you come? The image that I got was me sitting around the kitchen table with my kids and us praying, and they're praying, I hope Dad comes. I hope he moves in power. And I'm sitting here like, what are you guys doing? I'm right here. Like, and when we've had that model, like, God, will you come? Guys, there's an unintentional veil that we've put. He is closer than your very breath. Like, you hear me today? When we, and this is why I believe it is so, so important that we have Jesus-centric models. Because Jesus is the mediator of our faith. It is Jesus that tore the veil in two. And when we make it sometimes more about our vision than Jesus, we put up a veil. And sometimes when we make it more about the pastor or the preacher, we put up a veil. Like, if our preaching is not leading people to Jesus and leading people to an independence in their faith, we are putting veils up in things that they have to do to, like, we can get into those ritualistic duties. And here's the thing. I believe God wants to actually refine the gathering of the church. Do you know that this is not the church? I know you know this, and I know this, and I know we know this, and you know we know. But when we say we're going to church, well, no. We're going to fellowship and to gather together with the saints, but you're the church. And anytime we think we're going to church, there's a veil that we just put up. Like, you, if you think it's the church's responsibility to disciple your kids, veil. If you're coming to this place to get all your spirituality depth, that you're coming empty to try to get filled up, veil. Hey, we all have bad weeks and bad days. I'm not discounting that, but I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to highlight some things. God, I believe the Lord said to me, he said, Andrew, I do not want a church that's dependent upon the Sunday gathering where you have to have people there and people have to go. I want to create a model where people get to, where they want to. They want to show up. They want to rock up. You see, I had a friend that did a 72-hour prayer gathering, and it was Iran, which was very close to actually one of the most dangerous places Christians could ever go. It was within like a 5K radius, and there was underground Christians all across that area that came to the gathering. So he has all these people, these guys that literally would be martyred for their faith if they were found out. Like, to that level. So he's standing with his guitar, getting ready to start. And he's like, all of a sudden he has this epiphany. What do I do? Like, what do I say? Like, I remember I used to do a lot of prison ministry. And one thing you can't really say, like, how was your week? Like, for real, you actually really have to think about what you say. Like, you know, what's your plans for the weekend? Okay, that didn't work. Okay. So he's sitting there like, how do I start this? I can't do like, is anybody excited to be here? I can't tell some stupid church joke. I can't do this artificial, come on, let's praise him, everybody. Like, so I didn't know what to say, so I didn't say anything. And so I just strummed my guitar one time. He said, they were on their knees, weeping and crying out to the Lord. They didn't need instruments to lead them in. They didn't need a team. Guys, they were risking everything they had to be in the place. They just ripped open their heart unto God. I believe the gathering of the saints should be more. No, we are coming together to lift up the name of Jesus, the name that is greater than any name. There is a better way in Jesus Christ. Now let me present to you. If it takes a full worship team and 30 minutes into a worship set for the presence of God to finally come, how well have we modeled that for your own secret place? How long do you need to sit in your Jesus chair for God to rock up? How long do you need to pray, you know, to before God really shows up in a place? Like, are you hearing me today? Like, and here's, so it's interesting. I'm going to tell myself a little bit. And I have a time with the Lord every morning. Like, I have my coffee and I have worship music playing, but it has felt so dry to me where I'm just like, Lord, is there something wrong with me? Like, these songs, I know they're songs. I know what they're going to sing. I've listened to it like 100 times. Like, you know, it's just like, oh, just feeling disconnected from it. And it was week after week. I kept doing the stuff, like the ritual duties I was doing. It wasn't out of that. But it was just like, Lord, what is going on in my heart right now? And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord say, just put on some instrumental music. And so that's what I did. So I sat down. I put on some instrumental music, and I heard the Lord say, enter in. And all of a sudden, I just began to speak over myself, enter in. All of a sudden, I began to say, I enter in. And it was like a flood of the presence of God that has been stored up over me over the last 3 to 4 months just came like a mighty flood. And I had to go to my knees and just repent, Lord. I'm sorry. It is that easy for us to enter in. Can I release that over you? It is that easy to enter in. When we come to this place thinking, I hope the presence of God shows up, there's a veil. Guys, you and I, as believers, we don't try to obtain the presence of God, but we actually operate from the presence of God. We enter in and we worship. We enter in those places. And I just see Jesus so excited to rip every single veil, every single curtain over every single one of us and over the house of God today. You guys with me today? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, okay, I have no idea where I am at on my notes, and I don't even know if I hit any of them. Thank you, Father. Oh, he's just looking for purity in the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see the easiness in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Come on, let just that wash over you in this revelation that there is no curtain. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed away with pure water. And I'm going to go into verse 23. I don't think it's going to be on the screen, but here's what I love, okay? He's talking about what Jesus did, the mediator, that we could so boldly enter. Sorry, my eyes are closed. Enter the throne room of God so boldly. But do you know what he talks about right in the same passage? The church. Like, I want you to see this moment of revelation. And he goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another, how to stir up iron sharpening iron. You know him. You know him. We know him. And we sharpen one another. Come on. Let us. Oh, I love it. I love it. I just wasn't expecting some of these things that I found this week. And he goes, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's what I believe this is on a Sunday. This is a gathering together of the saints. This isn't the church. You're the stinking church. All right, this is a time that we come together to sharpen one another, not just from the platform, but from right here, from the left to the right to the seats. No, there are people in this room that are veteran in faith that carry it. I'm just telling you, like, I just see generations coming together. Invite a young person to grab a coffee. Young person, invite an old person. They actually think I'm old too now. But when they're saying old people, I was going to ask, like, how old are you talking? Like, you talking 40 or 50? Like, what are you talking? Oh, thank you, Lord. But it says this, let us draw near with a true heart. Can I tell you that's probably the most important thing in the body of Christ right now? Is actually purity and authenticity in a true heart, in a pure heart. Like, guys, it is so important that we carry purity. And that's why every morning I come to the Lord, I say, search me and know my heart. Lord, see if there's any grievous way in me and show me the way of everlasting. Jesus, with a yielded spirit, the veil was torn in two. So I believe it's so important this season and hour. We don't need more arrogance in the body of Christ or people in positions. We need a church that is carrying a yielded spirit, because there will be no veil when there's a yielded church. It's torn in two. In our own lives, I know when I'm yielded in spirit, there's no veil. There's never a veil. But we put up artificial ones in our life when we're operating the flesh and all those things. Guys, if you think your sin is separating you from God, that God loves you more at your peak of worship and fasting than he does in your moral decay and decline, you have a veil in your life. And that's hard. Oh, that's a hard one to get your head around. When you don't feel like you deserve it, when you intention, not even the unintentional, you intentionally mess up. He is no further from you in your greatest place. The psalmist, and this is what I want you to, what I want us to have as a house and as us individually, it's actually about our awareness of the Father. I want you to be so aware of the Father and his workings and his doings in your life in every single moment. Like I've been so aware in this last season of it's so easy for me to walk in the Spirit, especially in settings like this. But then all of a sudden I found it really easy to walk in the flesh. I'm like, Lord, I don't like this separation. And so I've been really on a personal journey. And I feel like the Lord has one thing said, like, Andrew, I am maturing you in this season. So, hey, if you think I'm immature, thank him, all right? He's maturing me. Am I still going to say dumb stuff? Absolutely. It's who I am. You know, but he's maturing me in my faith and in my spirit to remain in him. But it was a passage of scripture that I came across. It was Psalms 139 that I just had a new revelation. Guys, get in the Word of God. Encounter him. I'll tell you, there's things you could have read 100 times. But what I look for, I look at what's jumping off of the page. Like this book will read you and it just jumps into my heart, into my spirit. But Psalms 139 says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? No more. God, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? He's saying, shut up. I'm here. I might be saying that. Sometimes he talks like that to me in a loving way. If I ascend to heaven in my peak of worship, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall guide me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Listen to this. And the light about me be night, like in a low place. Because there's one thing the enemy has been doing in this season. I see just putting darkness on the minds of a generation. Darkness coming upon people. Like I was visiting with someone yesterday, and I'm telling you, they're going through some, there's a darkness that the enemy was trying to put on. But when we realize our awareness that God is right there, even in my darkest moment, it says, verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He is with you. He is with you. As you do not have to come to church to get filled up. I'm telling you, it's actually a lot funner when you're like, I am so full right now. I am overflowing and I'm just going to stir the pot a little bit. I'm just going to get a little overflow and I'm just going to release out. And that's why you see some people with the flags, man. They're just like, oh, I'm so full of stuff. Church, he's with us. There is no curtain. There is no warming him up. It is a position of I enter in. You know, in it, Matt, there's Matt. Hey, Matt, can you stand up? I want you to know, Matt's like one of my favorite people in the world. I love this guy. Everybody say, hey, Matt. Matt does some amazing plays and dramas. He's actually over the opera in WA, like oversee production. I don't know the
director.
Thank you. I was looking for a term. Like I am not saying this correctly. And I love this guy because you know what? He is the one smiling, making your coffees week in and week out. His wife and family are serving in our kids' ministry. But I'll tell you, the kingdom impact and who they are and what they carry, God is on them and with them. And I kept on seeing this curtain. And I was asking him, is there a certain term, like when the curtain lifts up in a play in production? And there's not necessarily an exact term, but there's a couple that they use. And one was this, House curtain out. What, Ashley? Okay, we'll have him do it in a minute. Yeah, I'm going to have you say that in a little bit. That's a prophetic that. Ooh, you're so smart. So, house curtain out. Curtains that are in the house of God, out. So here's this last thing, is this area of abiding in the Lord. The scripture says, abide in me and I in you. John chapter 15, what do we abide in? The vine. We are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will what? Bear much fruit. All right, so here's the thing, though. The issue of abiding, how good do you feel? Like when you're in the flesh, you're like, am I abiding in the Lord right now? No, I'm abiding in something else. Like, you hear me? Sometimes that abiding can actually be a little bit trickier and challenging depending upon the situation and what we're doing in. Unless I believe we come into the revelation of what we are abiding in, right? So I know we abide in the Lord, but I want you to see, I just came across this week. And it says, John 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my, Ashley, joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's the revelation that I had. So I'm just seeing this. It's like my little boy. If he comes and he messes up, like whatever that may be, how easy is it for me to let him abide in my love? Like, I love him. Like, here's what I know, and this is what I encourage over families and over the body of Christ. Like the world can be tough. Like, and if you're not for your family or for your, who is? If you're not praying for your family, praying for, who is? Like, it is easy for me to pour out my love when my son comes. If he's brokenhearted, you know what he's going to get? He's going to abide in my love. Like in the, it's funny, he does baseball right now, and I've been a bad dad. I've never played catch with him before. I didn't know Australians had baseball. That was just cricket, lame cricket. But it's baseball. Making friends up here. And so Lawson, you know, because we haven't played, his great hand-eye coordination like Ash, but he's just learning the game. So he's been striking out. But I'm looking for that one moment. And little Law Buddy, man, the other day, he got a grounder, threw the guy out at first, and you should have seen this boy's face, like a smile, like from here to here. And this is what I told the coach next to me. I said, I found my thing that I get to celebrate in my boy. And there is a party going on in the Williams house. You know what? We're getting a shake. Buddy, did you see that out? Come on, dude. That was awesome, Lawson. I was just looking for someone to celebrate. Strikeout. Who cares? You got an out. Woo! I was a father that was excited. We abide in his love. Thank you, Father. Can you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Matt, can you join me on the stage, buddy? Thank you, Father. What up, Aye? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So I just want us to pray for a second for the house of God. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today. Lord Jesus, we come to the real thing. We come not into a shadow, not into a replica, but we come into the throne room of heaven, entering by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us with confidence. So, Lord Jesus, you're the one that tore the veil in two. So, Lord Jesus, we give you free reign to tear the veil in two. We say no more in the house of God. No more spirit of religion. You have no place in this house. You have no place in your church. Jesus died not that the veil would remain. He died that there would be no separation. All right, so hey, as a prophetic act, my friend Matt, you've done it a couple times on the stages in the natural, but now you're doing it on the stage in the heavenlies. All right? So we're going to say the curtain to be removed. And what I want us to do, because I'll tell you, when the act starts, there's an excitement. When the act finally starts, what if we're actually just getting started? What if this is actually just a starting point? There's an anticipation. There's an excitement. So this is not just a false hoorah. We're doing it prophetically. No, we're excited for the church to become the church, for this to be a place that we come together. All right? So, hey, he's going to say it. Then we're just going to go a little crazy. We're crazy. What can I say? All right. Here we go.
Thank you, Father. The house curtain is out.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.